So this morning, I get to share with you. Thanks. Whoever that person was, you're my biggest fan. So a man called up his friend, and he was reminding him about the church potluck they were having the next day. He said, you know, they talked a little bit, and he was like, okay, I think this is what we decided. My wife and I will bring the cheese, and you guys just need to bring bread. And his friend, who's kind of an anxious mess, and he's always forgetting things, is really worried. He's like, I mean, that's a lot to remember. We got to bring the bread. I don't know if I could do that. And he just starts going into this panic attack. He's like, whoa, dude, calm down, all right? Take it easy. It's going to be all right. Very simple. Just remember, Jesus loves you, okay? All right. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, so just remember that. Growing up, I went to a lot of potlucks. I still enjoy going to potlucks. I feel like it's a thing about church. It's probably scriptural somewhere. You know, Jesus said, meet together and do this and remember of him, and like, we eat together, and it's wonderful. You could say that I've probably been to like a crock pot load of them, and not only say that because I need to talk about crock pots, I have no idea how much that would really be. But how many of you guys own a crock pot? How many of you own more than one crock pot? Like five crock pots? Anybody have like that many? Wow. That is impressive. I was going to actually try and buy a crock pot to give to the winner of who had the most crock pots because, you know, you don't want to lose that title, you know. But whenever I think of church potlucks, I just think of, like, you know, a whole line of crock pots and, you know, trying to get them all plugged in so that it's not like flipping the breakers and all those things. But I also think of, like, really good food, like the best-smelling food. I think of food at my grandma's house and things that I think of, like, roasts, and I think of barbecued food and chili and soups or casseroles and things. And, you know, just, like, how good it is. You know, I never, like, see a microwave and go, that thing makes awesome food, right? But I see a crock pot, and I'm like, yes. It's going to be awesome. Whatever comes out of it, it's going to be great. So now that we're hungry, we're going to get into the Word because that's what really feeds us, right? But before I do that, I'm going to pray. God, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for everybody who's here, God, and I pray that you would open our hearts to hear from you, God, and that you would speak whatever you want to speak today, God. And we just pray that your Word really would go deep in us and that we'd be more rooted in you today. In your name, amen. We're going to start in Genesis 37 and go through the whole Bible. No, I'm just kidding. But we're going to go through the story of Joseph and just kind of quick talk about some of his life experiences and things they went through. And on your handout sheet, you'll see that you have kind of a list of some of the major events. And as we go through them, I want you to kind of rate them positive or negative. I'm going to do that with you, and we'll have it up on the screen. But I just kind of want to see all the things that he went through because he had kind of a crazy life. Some background about Joseph. If you don't know much about him, and you haven't read about him in the Bible, they did make a movie on his life, and it's kind of crazy, but Joseph in the Technicolor Dreamcoat, if you feel like watching that. But he was his father's favorite son. He had 11 brothers. He was the second youngest. His dad loved him so much that he made him a special coat that he wore everywhere and nobody else had. He also worked a lot for his older brothers out in the fields, and he also tattled a lot on them, it said. You know, he was just like any other person who has siblings, you know. And Imica already is starting to tattle on everybody, including me, which isn't cool. So, right, don't remember anything she said. No, it's not true. But kind of the first thing that happened in Joseph's life that we see is that God gave him some big dreams. He had a dream one night that there was these 12 bundles of grain standing in a field, and 11 of them bowed down to his bundle. You know, and obviously he's like, that sounds like my brothers. And being any younger sibling, he had to boast about it to them, you know. And he tells them, they're already mad at him because he's kind of a snitch and whatnot. And he goes, hey, one day I think you're going to bow down to me. You know, and that went over well, I'm sure. And it made them more mad. And then he had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to him. And of course, because the first time went so well, he had to tell his brothers. You know, I'm pretty sure this is going to happen. Even stars were bowing down to me, and the sun and moon, which I think that means mom and dad. And so even mom and dad were a little bit upset. But dad was like, I wonder what this really means, if that's really going to happen or not. So that first experience, dreams of greatness in Joseph's life, you know, there was probably a little bit of negativity, but I would say, you know, that's probably a positive thing, right? God giving him a dream. And a little time later, His brothers were far away taking care of some sheep, and his father sent him to go see them and check on them, take some stuff to them. And they saw him coming from a distance because of his awesome robe, right? It would be his demise, right? And he's coming down. They go, hey, there's our brother, the dreamer, right? And they start making fun of him. And they're like, hey, we should just kill him. Because isn't that what, like, all siblings try to do to each other? But they're like, that sounds pretty good. He won't be able to snitch on that one, will he, you know? And then one of them speaks up. He's like, well, we don't really want to be murderers. So let's just throw him in this empty well, take his clothes, tear him up, put some sheep blood on him, take it back to dad and say, he was mauled. We don't know what happened to him. And so while they're doing this plan, he gets there, they shove him in a well, take his clothes. And then some slave traders, some merchants come by. They're like, why leave him to die when we can sell him for money, right? I mean, as a kid, I wanted money in any ways. I don't eat a lot of candy. I used to store it all in my bedroom, and then when my sisters ran out of candy, I would sell it to them. because that's what big brothers are for, you know, supporting their addictions. But, you know, they're always looking ways to make, you know, a gain out of it. So they sell him into slavery. Right, and I would say that that's probably the next big defining moment in his life, and I would rate slavery as negative. Right, anybody enjoy that? I don't really think so. All right, and so then the slave traders again go to Egypt and they sell him into slavery because that's what they're doing. So he gets sold into slavery again, this time into a man named Potiphar, and he was a royal official, had a lot of prestige about him, had a lot of stuff, and in Genesis 39, we see that the Lord gave Joseph a lot of success, and because he kept honoring God through all of this, and Potiphar gave him full, like, charge over his whole household. It says that Potiphar didn't have to worry about anything. Joseph took care of it all. The only thing Potiphar worried about was grabbing food and putting it in his mouth. In rough words is what it says. And so that's great. So being put in charge of Potiphar's household, definitely a positive thing for him. But not too much later, Potiphar's wife, who was very much in lust with Joseph, you could say that she was very thirsty. Some of you guys may understand. But she kept trying to get with him over and over again. She would be like, hey, Joseph, how about you come over here and help me in the kitchen? Or come over here and teach me how to golf. Isn't that like what happens in the movies and stuff? But he kept resisting. He's like, I do not want to be around that. Your husband really respects me, and I'm not going to mess that up. Well, one day she just grabs him by his clothes and tries to pull him into her bedroom, and he literally just rips out of it because he was so muscular and awesome, which explains a lot, right? But he ran naked out of the house, right? Just get out of there. She screams because she's mad, and other servants come running in. They're like, what happened? You know, and quick to her feet, she goes, well, Joseph came here and ripped off his clothes and tried to rape me, and I screamed, and he ran away. You know, and Potiphar, because he was a really wise man, sided with his wife and placed Joseph in jail. So being framed and placed in jail, I would rate as a negative experience. I don't think people enjoy that. And in Genesis 39, 21 through 23, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph in prison, and he showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. So he was placed in charge of prison. As a prisoner, he was over all the prisoners and probably a lot of other things, it sounds like, in prison, which that's got to be pretty positive because then you could decide, you know, what you want to do with your life, you know. But after being in prison for a while, there was two other prisoners who had dreams. You know, and Joseph's all about dreams, and he overhears it, and he comes and gets involved, and he's like, tell me your dreams. I might be able to tell you what they mean. And so they share their dreams, and for one guy, it meant in 3 days he was going to die. And the other guy, it meant in 3 days that he was going to be reinstated as the cupbearer to the king, or to Pharaoh. And he told the one that was going to be going back to Pharaoh, hey, can you remember me and remember my story of what happened, how I was framed and all that? Can you please let somebody know, and maybe they can help me out? So both things happened as he interpreted, but the one who returned to Pharaoh forgot all about Joseph. So he interpreted these dreams, but he was forgotten about, and I would put that as negative because he was still left in jail. So if we move on to Genesis 41, after being in prison for at least another couple years, Pharaoh had a dream. And he gathered all the wise people and all the magicians in the land and brought them, and he shared his dream with them, and none of them could interpret it. They didn't know what it meant exactly. They gave tries, but Pharaoh was like, no, none of those sound right. And the cupbearer, you know, was bringing drinks to Pharaoh like he does and overheard what was happening and says, I know a guy who interprets dreams. He was in prison. He shares the story, and Pharaoh goes, well, bring Joseph to me immediately. So they bring him up. They wash him all up and get him before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh shares his dream with him, and he's able to interpret it with God's help, exactly what it means. And then God also gave him wisdom and a plan to put in place because of that dream. And that dream said that for 7 years, they would have a great harvest. But then for 7 years after that, they would have a horrible famine. And God gave Joseph wisdom and a plan to save up so much from all those 7 years that they would be able to make it through the seven bad years. And because of the wisdom that he showed, Pharaoh took him and put him second in charge of all of Egypt. So from prison to second in charge. I would say that's definitely a positive thing that happened. And in Genesis 42, definitely more than 7 years later, because it was sometime into the famine, Joseph's family comes to Egypt to look for food to help their family get through. And after kind of a crazy little stuff, they finally all come, his whole family, and they all bow down to him because they don't know it's him. And his dreams come true. And because of that, he's able to move his whole family to Egypt where they would find food and they would have a better place to live and all these things. And so the dreams came true, and that's a positive thing. So right now we have like five things of positive, four things of negative in his life. And I just want to make sure that we got that right. So, you know, like Family Feud survey says, right? I don't know. Can you do a buzzer sound for me? You guys are kind of lame this morning. But just saying, you guys sit up here and listen to me this whole time. You could at least make a buzzer sound, you know. But go ahead and go to the next slide. In God's eyes, he sees all of that as positive. We take so many moments of our own life and we look back and go, why do you let me go through all these negative things? But God's like, what negative things are you talking about? Everything happened for a reason. And see, God has a plan for our lives and a dream for each one of us. And everything that we go through on the way is just a stepping stone to the dreams coming true in our lives. There's no negatives to him. So what are some of the reasons that we like using crockpots? Okay, cool. Everyone agrees. It's easy. Okay. Well, I made a list because, you know, I was just worried that this would happen. But, you know, it makes the house smell good, right? You walk in after the crock pot's been on all day, and you're like, oh, man, I cannot wait to do that. You know, it keeps food warm, but it also makes good quality food, and that's why we use it. I'm pretty sure there's not one thing that I prefer to eat out of the microwave compared to any other form of cooking. You can ask Victoria, but I literally would, like, find any other way to heat up food than putting it in the microwave because it just never turns out like how it's supposed to, right? I'm pretty sure all my favorite foods take a long time to cook, whether it's like in a crock pot or oven or like smoked food. Oh my gosh, last week I was really craving some good smoked meat. Found some place, it was pretty good. But I saw a meme recently that said it this way, that said, marry a guy who puts pizza rolls in the oven over the microwave, because that guy knows good things take a while, right? I mean, even DiGiorno pizza takes longer to cook than Totino's, and it's just that much better, right? And with God, time is his best method at preparing us. You know, recently I've just kind of coming to find that God is more of like the crock pot cooker than a microwave cooker, right? So why did Joseph and why do we need to go through hard times, you know, both good and the bad times? In Romans 5:3-5, it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, negative things in life are kind of like the food or the things we cook with that we don't actually consume. That happens in our life a lot in our household with onions, because Victoria doesn't like them, but we like the flavor that it makes with things. So she cooks them in the food and then takes them out. Before we eat it. Things like bones that you want to leave the bone on the meat when you cook it because it adds that much more flavor, or you put it in your stews or your soups, but you're not actually going to eat those things. But without them, your food would be lacking that flavor. You know, in that same way, we have to have those things in our life to give us the character that God needs us to have. But at the same time, the crock pot is also filled with delicious spices and meat and vegetables and all those, you know, good things that smell and look good that we desire to eat. And so we need both the good and the bad to make the best. I don't think Joseph could have went from like kind of the cocky teenager shepherd boy to straight in second of command of Egypt and been able to do that job well. But he needed some humility. He needed the time that would teach him patience and give him character. Job in the Bible is another person who went through some hard times or what we would look at as negative. He lost everything that he had. He lost all of his wealth. He lost his home. He lost his children. All in a very short span of time. And his wife came up to him and was like, you should just curse God. Like, what the heck? Why would he allow all this to happen? And Job replied to her in this way in Job 2:10. He said, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. And as Christians, we like to believe that since we have God on our side, that we won't have hard times or that negative moments aren't really for us. So when we find them, we're like, God, why have you left us? But that's not true at all. Jesus himself said in John 16:33, he said, I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart because I have overcome the world. We can have peace in those times because God's already overcome it all. That means that he is in control in those moments. There's nothing the world is coming to overtake us. God's like, I've already done that. I just need you to go through it. He is in control in those moments as well as the good. So should we only accept good from God and not the hard times? I mean, imagine making your stew or whatever you want, you know, and leaving out all the bones and the pieces of meat and things you want to eat, maybe the fat. You know, you would lose all of that flavor and all that stuff. You would find it lacking. I remember times that I would walk into the kitchen of like my grandma's house or my mom's house and I would see them making the food that I loved so much and they put something in it that I hate, like mustard or like something like that. Like, why is that going in there? And then from then on, the food that I loved so much became like my worst enemy because like it was filled with all this bad. You know, to me, I guess some people like mustard. I don't understand how. But nothing changed in that food other than I saw the negative as a negative. And we kind of do that with our lives. We want all the great things God has for us. We want his dreams to come true through us. But we discount all of those hard times, the things that we need so that we're shaped, so that our character is built up. We just can't accept good from God without the bad. God is not just going to give it to us anyways. No amount of stubbornness from us will actually be like, oh, finally, just take it. Gosh, you know, like, that doesn't happen. God will just keep waiting. 2 Peter 3, 8-9 says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God has all the time in the world. He actually exists outside of time, so time has nothing to do with him. You could wait forever, and to him it doesn't mean anything. He just needs you to be the person that he made you to be. This verse really hit me hard one day because we always talk about having patience with God and waiting for him to come through and wait on the Lord and all these things. But this verse says it a little bit different. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you. Do you know that? Like, when we're waiting on God, we're like, oh, why'd you leave us here? He's, like, waiting for you instead. Does that ever happen? Like, you and your spouse, maybe, or you and a friend, you're getting ready, and you're like, you see them doing stuff. You're like, oh, they're not ready yet. So you start doing stuff, and they see you doing stuff. They're like, oh, they're not ready yet. So they're doing stuff. And, you know, you waste, like, 20 minutes just doing things because you thought the other person wasn't ready. And, it kind of happens with God a lot. We're just like, okay, God, waiting for you. And he's like, well, I'm kind of waiting for you. And we miss out on stuff. It's kind of like crockpot food. You know, I love when food is cooking in them because you get to smell it all day. But you don't just open it up after you start to smell it and go at it because, you know, it wouldn't be ready and probably not be cooked and you get really sick. And, I mean, I guess you could throw it in the microwave and, you know, have it right away. In my head, when I was, like, thinking of this, roast is, like, thing we eat all the time. And so that's what I picture, somebody, like, taking a full roast and putting it in the microwave and, like, cooking it for however long and pulling it out and eating it, I'm sure that it would be cooked in some sort of way, but it definitely cannot be good. And I feel like that's kind of for our lives. It's like, oh, God, just throw me in the microwave. I'll be done, you know? And he's like, ugh, no. You know, I don't even think he owns a microwave. Like, there's just no way he'd be okay with that, you know? And if time doesn't matter, then why have a microwave? Anyways. But that's kind of probably what's happening in your life is you're trying to get by without the quality of your Christian walk. You just want to get through it. And some of you are sitting waiting for God to come rescue you out of your situation, and he's just waiting for you to start learning and moving forward so that he can use you how he wants to and how he created you to be. You know, but if you don't want to experience, like, the discipline and character, I did find a loophole. So, yeah, I mean, that's pretty exciting, right? You just have to be perfect, okay? All right. Real simple. There's not other things to it. But I do want to give you this. The only guy who came and was perfect got crucified, so I don't know if it will really work, okay? But when I was 11, my family got a new job about 2 hours away from where we lived. I grew up in Des Moines, and then we moved to Council Bluffs because my dad got a new job as a pastor out there. And that was in 1999, and that was a rough year for me, and it wasn't because Y2K was coming, and I was worried about my VCR, but it was just a really hard year for my family. We had an uncle that I was very close to pass away from pancreatic cancer. I think we maybe had, I don't even know if it was a full month from when all of a sudden he was really sick till he passed away. And it was really hard. We went on bike rides together and stuff for a long time, and that was a hard spot. And then a couple months later, maybe even closer than that, I found out my cousins and my aunt and uncle and my four cousins were moving away. And growing up in Des Moines, all of my family and my cousins were there every Sunday after church. We all went to kind of different churches because a lot of my family is pastors. And but every Sunday after church, we'd all come over to my grandma's house and eat together and hang out all afternoon with my cousins. And my best friend lived two houses down from me and all these things. And all of a sudden, all of that got destroyed in my life. And I got taken to some new town that I didn't know anyone. There wasn't kids in my church that were my age. I didn't have a friend anywhere near me in the neighborhood. And I got really depressed. I didn't really do anything. I don't remember doing anything for years, like just sitting in my house and just being really mad at God. I was working on plans to run away, you know, but it's really hard when you're 11. And, you know, Uber and things like that didn't exist yet. So, you know, I was selling candy to my sisters, you know, and all that stuff to try and raise money. But nothing ever, like, really worked in my plans. You know, I had it all figured out, but I just couldn't quite get there. And I was just so mad at God. I didn't want to make new friends because I was like, God, are you just going to take these ones away from me too? And it was probably years. I was sixth grade when I moved there because in Des Moines, sixth grade was junior high, and we moved. I had to go back to elementary school in Council Bluffs. Like, I mean, just everything that was, like, felt like I was doing great in Des Moines just seemed to be taken away and gone backwards, you know? And I just remember, I was friendly. You know, I'm a overall friendly person, so people didn't know how hard I struggled. And my dad being a pastor, like, I had to put on, you know, the pastor kid outlook on my life and go to church and be happy and do all these things for everybody. But it wasn't who I was, and I was struggling. I had seen God do too many awesome things to deny him, that, like, he wasn't real. But I was just angry, and I talked to him a lot about it. And through those times, I drew really, really, really close. In my sophomore year, I remember, like, maybe finally just feeling like everything's going to be okay, and I started making friends, and things were going really well. And the summer between my sophomore and junior year, a whole bunch of stuff happened between a girl and I that is a long story, and we could talk about it some other time. But it wasn't even, like, something that I was really a part of, but because of that, she got really upset, and she turned all my friends against me because we had the same friends. So going into my junior year, I was back to being alone. I turned 16. I got permission to buy my dad's car from him, and I totaled it 3 weeks later. I got hit by a truck that was speeding, and because I was the young person in that story, I got the ticket, and I got probation on my license, and I remember for my birthday present that year, because my mom still hadn't got me something, she paid for my ticket, so that was nice, you know. But I think I still owed $400 on this car, and it takes a long time to get $400 from your sisters selling candy. So, I mean, I think I'm still paying on it today, but it was just really rough. And I just remember, like, God, like, why? Why did you do this to me again? Like, I thought we resolved all this. I thought we were moving forward. And during that time, my junior year, is when I really got into worship. I started playing music because it was just something that I can do. I didn't need friends to do it. I could get away from everybody else. And it was the only time that I felt okay. And I realized now, I look back and it's like, God just brought me close to him in those moments. One of my faults as a person is that I'm all about people. I can find the fuel I need for life by being around people. And I think God knew that was going to be a struggle for me and was like, I'm going to need you to go through a little bit of hardship so that you can learn to find everything that you need in me. Because there's going to be times when you feel alone. And there's not going to be anybody. And I need you to turn to me and have me. And I don't know, it was, now I'm like so grateful for those moments, but in those moments, I hated everything. I remember just being so depressed that I wanted to end my life, but I also knew that like that's not something I wanted to do, so if it accidentally happened, then it'd be okay. So I like close my eyes and walk across busy roads and lots of things because I was just so mad. And then I understand in hard times, it's hard. And God understands that. But there's a reason. And it's not negative. It's not hard in God's eyes because he needs you to be there. I want to be here without going to Council Bluffs. I want to be able to share this message without going through what I went through. And so, I don't know, you might be in a hard time right now, but take heart because God has overcome the world and he's using it. He's not just leaving you there. So what do we do in the meantime in hardships? Ephesians 5, 8 through 10 says, "For you were once in darkness, but now here you are in the light of the Lord. So live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." Find out what pleases God. It doesn't make the thing go faster or anything other than you're probably going to learn your lesson a little bit quicker. But our main strive in life should be to return love to God because of the love that he has shown to us. By trying to please him. And I think there's a lot of things that God delights in, a lot of things that, you know, please him that we can do or whatever. But I think there's one that's most important, and, you know, it's kind of because he said it was the greatest commandment, is just to love God and to love others. And loving God sounds easy and good. Like, you're like, oh, sweet, I love God, so check that off. Move on to the next thing, please, you know. But I'm going to challenge that. Because a lot of times, like, we can love somebody, but they don't know that we're loving them. And God gives us some pretty clear instructions on how does he know that we love him. Jesus said this in John 14, verse 15. It says, "If you love me, then obey my commandments." Then John reiterates this multiple times through his epistles, through 1st and 3rd John. He says, in 3:22, he says, "We obey his commands and do what pleases him." In 5:3, he says, "This is love for God, to obey his commands. His commands are not burdensome." And in 2 John verse 6, he says, "This is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands." Like I said, there's a lot of things that please God, but I think the thing that shows him that we really love him is by obeying him. And that's probably the best place for us to start in those moments. You know, if God is being patient with us, then there's probably something that he's waiting for us to learn, right? But in the meantime, if you don't know exactly what that is, just start out doing what he's asked us to do. I do know that when I'm busy doing things for God, my own troubles kind of fade away. You find people who maybe are in worse situations, but you also just find peace because you're focused not on yourself. I'm pretty sure we weren't even created to worry about our lives. Like, we were created to serve each other and to serve God. And when you're doing that, everything else just doesn't seem to matter. You know, the greatest commandment, again, loving God and loving others. There's this thing that, like, I don't know, I came up with a cool name because it sounds cool, but the circle of obedience. I also, like, hear Lion King music playing behind it. But it starts off like this, because we want to love God, right? And to love God, we have to obey him, because that's what he says. And obeying him means loving others. And if we're loving others, then we're obeying God, which is showing love to God. And without loving others, we cannot love God. It's impossible. 1 John 4, 20 through 21 says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Whoever loves God must love his brother. I'm going to go off on a little side tangent here. I'm sure most of you guys have heard of what happened in Charlottesville and what's kind of been continuing on. And that stuff's not okay. It was an event full of hate, violence, and injustice, and it's still continuing. Racism is not okay. Hate is not okay. And as the church, we shouldn't sit idly by and just let it happen, even if it doesn't affect us here personally. That's not okay either. God talks so much about how we should stand up for injustice and fight for it. But he doesn't expect us to do that with violence. He's not okay with that. I don't think that we should agree with either side of what's been happening in the protesting. I don't think that's where God stands. Because I don't believe that hate and violence towards anything will solve and bring unity. And I challenge you to look for ways to show love to both sides. Like, seek out ways. Don't sit aside and just see what happens. But pick a different road and love them to no end. I posted this on my Facebook and social media, but Martin Luther King Jr. said this about love. It says, hate begets hate, violence begets violence, and toughness begets a greater toughness. We must meet the forces of hate with the power of love. Our aim must be to never defeat or humiliate, but to win friendship and understanding. The ultimate weakness of violence is that it is a descending spiral, begetting the very thing it seeks to destroy. Instead of diminishing evil, it multiplies it. Through violence, you may murder the liar, but you do not murder the lie, nor establish truth. Through violence, you may murder the hater, but you do not murder hate. In fact, violence just increases hate. Returning violence for violence multiplies violence, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. And hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. You ever think God is just patiently waiting for his church to stand up and love in a way that he loves? I think of Jesus offering forgiveness to the people who were beating him and nailing him to a cross. An undeserved beating and hate. But saying, forgive them, God, because they don't know what they're doing. I think of him offering to the criminals on each side of him, like, today you could be in heaven with me. He didn't care what they did. He didn't ask, wait, what did you do first? He just reached out in love. And 1 John 4:12 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, his love is made complete in us. And if we did that, I'm sure the church would change. I mean, imagine Christians, I don't even know what it looked like, protecting each group, surrounding them with love, giving them food, I don't know, whatever it would look like. But when we love like God loved, we actually show them God. Does anybody feel like maybe we just need to show people God? And we can do that by loving and being obedient. And when we're focusing on others around us by obeying God, it becomes easy to be content with where you are at life. One of the easiest ways is just to get our eyes off of us. Your own story seems less horrible when you're out there seeing God doing amazing things. Being content is not being complacent. You have to be doing something. And lastly, when we focus on doing what God asks us to do, we stop worrying about it. Matthew 6:33 says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. And worrying is a bit arrogant, because God knows what he's doing. When you're worrying about it, you're saying, God, I don't think you know what you're doing. I think I know better. And that's not okay. Job did pretty good through this. Remember, he lost everything that he had, everything that he loved, everything he worked for. And he was doing a really good job at standing and just going, okay, but this is what God has given me, and so I'm just going to have to be okay with it. But in chapter 31 of Job, he starts to feel a little bit like, I just don't deserve this. And he starts listing off all these reasons he doesn't deserve, and he says this. He says, if only someone would listen to me, I'll sign my name to my defense. I'll let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser write out why I'm dealing with this. Write out the charges against me. And I would wear my accusation proudly. I'll wear it like a crown because I know exactly what I've done. Basically, he calls God out And he says, hey, look at my life. I'm not worried. Bring your charges against me. I haven't done anything wrong. Well, and starting in Job 38 through chapter 42, God answers him. And it's scary, all right? And I'm going to read just some passages from it because I think that we all need to hear this. And sometimes I just need to hear it when I start worrying about my life. But this is the Lord's answer to Job. It says they answered him from a storm, which that's scary enough to begin with, all right? He probably could have just said, Job, and like the storm goes on. And Job's like, okay, I'm sorry, you know. But he went on because Job asked. And so the Lord answered, and he says, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determines its dimensions? Who stretched out its surveying line? What supports its foundation? Who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who kept the sea inside of its boundaries as it burst from the womb? As I clothed it with clouds, as I wrapped it in thick darkness? For I locked it behind barred gates and limited its shores. And I said, this far and no farther you must come. Here your proud waves must stop. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear or caused dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth, bringing an end to night's wickedness? As the light approaches, the earth takes shape like clay pressed beneath the steel. It is robed in brilliant colors. The light disturbs the wicked and stops the arm that is raised in violence. Have you ever explored the springs from which the seas come? Have you explored their depths? Do you even know where the gates of death are located? Have you seen the gates of utter gloom? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it if you know. Where does light come from and where does darkness go? Can you take each other to its home? Do you know how to get there? But of course you know all this because you were born before it was all created. You're so very experienced. Then the Lord said to Job, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you actually have the answers? Then Job replied to the Lord, I am nothing. How could I ever find these answers? I'm covering my mouth because I've already said too much and I have nothing more to say. But the Lord went on and said, brace yourself like a man because I still have questions for you and you must answer them. Will you discredit my justice and condemn me to prove you are right? Are you as strong as God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? All right, put on your glory and splendor, your honor and majesty. Give vent to your anger. Let it overflow against the proud. Humiliate the proud with a glance. Walk on the wicked where they stand. Bury them in the dust. Imprison them in the world of the dead. Then even I would praise you, for your own strength could save you. So Job replied to the Lord in chapter 42. He said, I know that you can do anything, and I know no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? And it is I. I was the one talking about things I knew nothing about, things too far, too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. But I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. And I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Anyone else feel like, wow, I need to stop questioning God? See, Job ended in repentance, and God, in the end, he restored everything back to Job, actually twice as much, because he understood where he stood with God. And I love these verses because they really put me in my place sometimes, because we really do a bad job at understanding who God is, and we start to go, I got this. We start to get a little arrogant. We start to question God. Why are you doing this in my life? Haven't you seen all these things I've done? And we need to read this more often and be reminded of how great our God is, the things that he does every day without any effort, and yet we question if he can handle our lives. God doesn't want us to stay in times of troubles. He just wants us to accomplish great things that he needs us to go through that first. And most of the time, it involves that crockpot Christianity, the time. It involves the hard things and the things that we don't want to be in there in those moments to actually get us to the best. So while you're simmering and being prepared, find out what pleases God and realize that he's being patient with you. And maybe you're going through one of these times in your life right now. I want you to stand with me because I'm there too. And I want to pray with you. But if you're there, if you want to please stand. And also, maybe God hasn't given you a dream, or maybe you've forgotten about the dream that God has for you. And you want to dream again? You know, in Joel chapter 3, it's talking about this prophecy for another time. And he goes, and in the end, that there will be dreams given and new visions given. And maybe you're at that spot, you're like, I just don't feel like I can dream anymore because of all the hard things I've gone through. I remember being there multiple times in my life. Like, God, you gave me this dream, but why? Why'd you put me here instead? But I believe God wants to give dreams again. I'm just going to pray. God, I'm so sorry for being so ignorant before you sometimes and not understanding how great you are, not understanding who you are and the things that you do for us. God, that you never see a negative moment in my life because you're all putting it together to get us to the spot you have for us, the thing you've created me to do. God, help me to see you. Help me to obey you, to love you, to find out what pleases you in these moments. Help me to focus on lives outside of my own so that I just see how great you are over and over again. God, I pray for everybody here who's in that hardship, God, that you would give the peace that you said we can have when we go through times of sorrow and trials. Help us to understand that you already own the world and everything that we go through is in your control. We don't always understand, God, but you understand and you know what you're doing. Your ways are so much higher than ours. Even your foolish things are greater than our best things, God. God, and I pray for those who need a dream again. God, what, like you gave to Joseph, a dream of greatness, not a selfish dream for them, but the dream that you had when you were creating them in the womb, the reason that you knit them together, the reason that you made them the way they are, God. Would you give them that again? Remind them of what you've told them before. Let them know what you were thinking while you were creating them. God, and I pray that along the way in those hard moments and those things that we look at as negative, God, that we'd be reminded of the positive and that we would focus on what's around us and like Joseph, that you would give us favor and that you would make those bad moments something that turn out okay. That you would put us in the places that we need to be to learn and to grow and to be shaped. And that we wouldn't stand down from it, but that we would actively desire to grow. And thank you for being so patient with us. We love you, God. Thank you. Amen. You know, and this isn't something that God just does for Christians. You know, maybe you're at a hard moment in your life and you're like, I don't really know about this God thing, but God does this. It says that he is patiently waiting for all to come to repentance. You know, and if you're at a hard spot in your life, turn to God. You know, maybe today, maybe you stood for a prayer and I would encourage you to find somebody and say, like, tell them what you're doing and have them keep you accountable and walk with you through that as you turn to him. Strive for a slow-cooked life full of great flavor and aromas before God. And don't be fooled by the right now desires of the microwave life that we live in. All right? Be blessed. Have a good day.